Pope Joy, I'm going to be your host this hour as we have arrived at Hallowed Be Thy Name Wednesday. Every Wednesday, we get the precious opportunity to be able to talk about the names, titles, and descriptions of deity and how that applies to our life. We are talking presently about some prayer parables and the response that we have in regards to the respect and reverence and the awe that we give unto the Lord God our Almighty, not just in our daily lives, but especially in this context, in prayer. We have been talking about, over the last several weeks, we have identified three prayer parables, two of them that we've already discussed. We've talked about the friend at midnight in Luke chapter 11, which emphasizes the persistence that we ought to have in prayer. It is immediately following that that you remember Jesus gives that model prayer, that prayer in which he teaches his disciples how to pray. And he taught them that they ought to pray in such a manner that they give honor and respect unto the Lord God Almighty. And so they ought to pray after this fashion: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Then we discuss the unjust judge in Luke chapter 18, where our persistence in prayer ought to be to such an extent that it would even undergo persecution. That is, persistence in prayer under persecution. Even when the system, the political system of the day does not want to recognize our plea, then we ought to be persistent in our plea. Now, our plea in this case is to the Lord God Almighty, who is always good, who always seeks our best interest, but still yet, even when we receive persecution, we ought to pray even the more fervently that God bless our efforts to give honor and praise to his name. And that can only come about, my friends, when we do what is right. Today, on Reflections Upon the Precious Book Divine, we are going to be looking into the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, which is Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse number 9. It precedes, or it follows, it follows the prayer or the parable of prayer that we discussed last week. So I'm awful glad that you've joined us today, and want to welcome you to the program today as we discuss these fine topics, as we engage in this wonderful Bible study. You know, I can't think of anything better that I would enjoy doing, except if it was on a more personal level. But it's hard to be on a personal level when this is a global internet broadcast. And so those people that are listening from around the United States and around the world, we're so appreciative that you have chosen to join in. We know that we have several listeners from outside the United States and several that are from outside of the borders of Texas. And we appreciate the fact that you are joining us in this particular Bible study on the Pharisee and the publican, how prayer relates and how this parable relates to prayer and how prayer then relates to our giving respect and honor and reverence and glory unto the Lord God Almighty. And so we're glad that you've joined us for that. Let me give you a couple of items before we begin with our devotional today. The phone number. This is a live daily broadcast, and you're welcome to call in. In fact, I think that oftentimes it makes the Bible study go a lot better when we have individuals that want to join into the discussion by either calling us on the phone, which is 405-428-2440. Once again, that is 405-428-2440. 440. You can send me a text on that number as well, or you can listen to us live on the gospelradionetwork.org. Click on that listen live button, that big button across the center of the screen there, and then go in to the login button and click on that, put your name in there, and you can join us at the TGRN discussion window. And a great deal of our Bible study and our interaction back and forth goes on in the chat window, and so we're certainly glad that we have the listeners that take advantage of that. Go ahead and take advantage of giving me a call during our Bible study. We want to make sure that we have a good Bible study today in regards to these matters. Well, listen, there are a couple of announcements that I want to make before we get started here. Number one is that the Bible camp for the Bang session at Brady, Texas is just around the corner. June the 28th through July the 2nd, I believe, is the junior camp. And like I said, that is just around the corner. Also on that date, the North Glen Heights Church of Christ in the Dallas area is having their annual lectureship, the According to the Scriptures lectureship. And this year's theme is That Old Ship of Zion, Transversing the Treacherous Waters of Apostasy. I'm going to be up there on Monday night talking with the brethren there about stemming the tide of progressivism. And would love, if you're in the Dallas area, come and join us. You can come and join the brethren there all week long. They would love. I think there are 52 speakers that are going to mount the pulpit there in North Glen Heights. And I know that those men are going to do a tremendous job on that particular subject of transversing the treacherous waters of apostasy. So come out and join us. I would encourage you that if you're in the area on Monday night, come by and see me there in the South Dallas area at the North Glen Heights Church of Christ, and we can discuss the matters of progressivism at that particular time. Well, today our devotional, as normal, comes from Brother Leroy Brownlow's good book, Today Is Mine. And today, all week long, Father's Day is coming up, and so all week long we have been focusing our attention upon fathers. Today we do the same, and we talk about Father Does What He Must. You know, I fear sometimes that fathers do not get the respect that they ought to in the responsibilities that they have and for the work that they do. Well, listen to Brother Brownlow. I think he hits the nail on the head this morning as we talk about fathers. And Brother Brownlow says, Father has a heart that loves, rejoices, bleeds and breaks like that of a woman, though he may labor to withhold the visible signs. His role, which calls for firmness, sternness, and readiness for life's battles, may dim his softness, for he has to go out into a world of cold conflict and struggle to strive for those he loves, taking life's beatings without tears or complaints, grimly or steadily carrying on, fighting and toiling as he takes the reproaches and praises with the same smiling face and unchecked determination. Rough and ready, Father has a heart of gold, though the world often fails to see it. Sarah Knowles Bolton once wrote, I like the man who faces what he must, with steps triumphant and a heart of cheer, who fights the daily battle without fear. It is in Judges chapter 9 and verse number 17 that it is recorded, "For my father fought for you and adventured his life afar," that is, put his life in jeopardy, "and delivered you out of the hand of Midian." Well, we certainly need good men like that who fight the battles of life on a daily basis and do so even to the detriment of their own soft heart being exposed to the world. Thank you, Brother Brownlow, for those kind words, and we pray for all of our fathers that are out there. We pray that our fathers might become the strong backbone that they once were in this nation. We pray that men might be able to bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But in order for that to happen, we need fathers to repent. We need fathers to change the way and the direction that they have been going, not just to concern themselves with the hard, cold battles of the world, but also to begin to prepare their own sons and their own daughters for the kind of battle that all men must face, and that is the battle with temptation, the battle with the devil, and the battle with sin. And so we need fathers who will not provoke their children unto wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Well, my friends, that phone number once again is 405-428-2440 as we begin our Bible study this morning. And let me tell you, I'm so glad that you've joined us for this opportunity of Bible study. The more we study our Bibles, the more we gain knowledge of God's Word, then the better equipped we are and the better prepared that we are to practice what the Bible actually says. So we need to pick up our Bibles more often. We need to read. We need to study. Tuesday, we've been talking about how to study that. Monday, Josh always gives us a clear insight into the wonderful scheme of redemption, basically not just a survey of the Old Testament and the New Testament, but a survey in the sense of this is the eternal scheme of redemption. So turn in your Bibles with me, if you will. Now, listen, if you're driving, your Bible, opening it up. You just listen to the sweet words of Jesus as he begins in Luke chapter 18 and verse number 9. The Bible says, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous, and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess.' And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but he smote his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful unto me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." You know what's interesting? Very few of the parables tell us at the very beginning why, and then have such a strong conclusion to them. Most of the parables are designed to be explained later in privacy, or they are designed with a sense of concealment in them. But you notice that Jesus begins, or at least Luke records, that Jesus taught this parable that they which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous, and don't leave out that second part here, and despised others. That's the whole purpose of this particular parable. But don't miss the conclusion either in verse number 14, where the conclusion is, "For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now, there is a big difference between righteousness and self-righteousness, and that should come very clearly in any man's study of the Bible. There are a lot of people that are self-righteous. They trust in themselves, as Jesus said in this parable, that they are righteous. They love to talk about what they are doing for the kingdom, and they despise what other people are doing for the kingdom. And so let's look into this particular parable and see if in the 21st century we cannot gain some great insights into what it means to pray and pray properly. First of all, let's look at the Pharisee and the publican in this particular parable. You know, both of these, oftentimes in parables, like the parable of the 10 virgins, anytime there is a contrast that is being made, it is important, and that's what a parable is, but it is important that you line up the similarities as well as the differences. You know, when you look at those 10 virgins in Matthew chapter 25, you can see that there are a lot of things that they had in common. This is a kingdom parable. So from the vantage point of the kingdom, they are all in the kingdom. They are all described as virgins. They all took their lamps. They all went forth to meet the bridegroom. The Bible says that the bridegroom tarried on all of them. They all slumbered and slept. They all heard the cry made at midnight. They all woke up. They all went out to meet the bridegroom. I mean, they all arose and trimmed their lamps. You know, there are a lot of things. They all wanted to meet this bridegroom. They all were there for the same purpose. But there was one thing that distinguished the wise from the foolish. Now, our lesson today is not on the wise and the foolish, but that is one parable in which I think the similarities are clearly outlined in the text. But the point of the parable is not the similarities. It is the differences. That's the comparison here. So notice these two individuals, a Pharisee and a publican. Now, both had access to the temple worship. That was not what distinguished. This is not a Jew and a Gentile here. Both were Jews. Both were in a covenant relationship with God since birth. Therefore, none of these represent, that is, the Pharisee or the publican, that do not represent the alien sinner. It would be a misapplication to begin to apply one of these. So both of these, if we're making application to the church today, both of these, the Pharisee and the publican, are members of the church. That is, if we're making application today, you see. Now, both represented a distinct class. Here, there is a difference between, and there's a reason for this. Jesus is showing that the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, oftentimes were characterized by a sense of self-righteousness and hypocrisy. Now, if you go back to Matthew chapter 23, that would come after this parable chronologically, or if you go back to the Sermon on the Mount, which would become which would be prior to this parable chronologically, Jesus began his ministry in sermons dealing with the hypocrisy of the Pharisee and the scribes, and he ended in Matthew 23, down toward the end of his life, dealing with the same subject matter. And so the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, the religious elite of the day then, were oftentimes, according to Jesus, were characterized by self-righteousness and hypocrisy. They relied on a sense of just doing the right thing. not even doing it for the right reason or expecting the right result in regards to that. But just listen, he's gone to pray and he prays, but he doesn't pray properly. This is not a proper prayer. You look in the prayers of the Old Testament, and you can see some great prayers of some of the most wonderful, humble, individuals relying upon the kindness and goodness of God. You think about Daniel as he goes into his chamber to pray, as he has always prayed. You know, and you think about the great prayers of the Old Testament, and many of them demonstrate that great sense of humility in God. This is not a contrast between Old Testament formalistic prayers, as some seem to suggest, and New Testament inner man prayers. This is not a contrast between that. These are two religious people. These are two individuals within a covenant relationship with God, and one of them is praying from an improper perspective in life. You see, he's trusting in himself his own set of rules. Remember, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes oftentimes they established rules that were designed to hinder a person in coming to the kingdom of God. You see, so it is important then that we understand. You look at Matthew chapter 23, and we'll probably go back and forth between this because we're talking about the Pharisee. But I want you to notice here that Jesus says that the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, verse number 2. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, observe and do. But, he says, do not do after their works, for they say and do not. And by the way, he goes on, what they do engage in is wicked and immoral activity. Now, I don't know about this particular Pharisee in regards to this. I don't know where he was in regards to all of these items. If we just listen to what he says, then he was a pretty good guy. I don't know whether or not he was a good guy or not, but I do know from this, we can oftentimes say that we are good people, yet ignore the very problem that we have. And so when you look at this, you have one of the characters that is trusting in himself for his own righteousness. Thus, self-righteousness does not mean that you believe that yourself is righteous. It just means that you've established your own means of righteousness. And thus, the hypocrisy comes in the fact that they say and do not. Now then, let's look at the other side of this prayer chamber. On the other side of this prayer chamber, we have a publican. Publicans were collectors of the taxes and the revenue under the Roman government. And because of their association with the Gentile and the oppressing government of Rome, then they were outcast as sinners. Now, I don't have any doubt at all that some of them were sinners, and that some of them, according to the Bible, some of them took more than they ought to take. And you remember that even Simon said that if he had taken anything more, he would return it. And he would return it with interest. Now, not only that, but here's another similarity between both of them. Both had access to the temple. Both were Jews. Both were in a covenant relationship. And both prayed. Now, the purpose of this parable is given to us in both the introduction and the conclusion to the parable. You see, this parable has an introduction and a conclusion. The introduction tells us that the purpose is to condemn self righteousness. Look at verse number 9. And he said, he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Who were they trusting for their righteousness? Were they trusting the Word of God? Were they trusting the law of Moses? Were they trusting the goodness and kindness and blessings of God? No. They were trusting in themselves that they were righteous. They had established laws. You know, one of the, and I forget where I even heard this particular story about how the Jews had established laws upon laws that basically made no sense at all and restricted people from there. I'm going to have to look this up now because I have forgotten where I have in my filing cabinet in my mind. I can't get it out. But, you know, the Jews had a law that a woman could not look in the mirror on the Sabbath day. If she looked in the mirror on the Sabbath day, she might see a gray hair. And if she saw a gray hair, she might be tempted to pluck it out. And if she plucked it out, that would be reaping and harvesting, and reaping and harvesting was forbidden on the Sabbath day. Therefore, a woman was. You see how ridiculous their laws were. They set up the laws of Korban so that a person, as we discussed yesterday, that a person did not have to fulfill the requirements of the law itself to honor their father and their mother. That was a necessary inference, an implication of God in the statement to honor thy father and thy mother was to take care of them when they could no longer take care of themselves. Listen, they took care of you when you couldn't take care of yourself, and so now the responsibility lies upon you to take care of them. But Korban set all that money aside so that they didn't have to utilize that money in taking care of those who could not take care of themselves. It was a wicked, wicked law, and it put oftentimes their parents into strict poverty and even early death so that they could have a little bit more of that money after their parents died. It was a wicked system, and Jesus recognized it as a wicked system in Matthew chapter 15 and Mark chapter 7. And he said that you make void the Word of God. You hear that? You make void the Word of God when you do that. You see, this parable is designed to teach us not to trust in ourselves. Secondly, in verse number 14, it teaches us that, and by the way, this is the implication, if we can't trust in ourselves, then we must humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Notice he says, I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and everyone that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And so the purpose of this parable is given to us is that, number one, we must not trust in ourselves, which should drive us to our knees in order to trust in the Lord God Almighty. An understanding that we cannot save ourselves, an understanding that without the aid, the wonderful providential aid of God, none of us could be here, none of us would be sustained in our lives, none of us would have any, not a single thread upon our back, not a single bean upon our plate, without the wonderful, gracious providence of the Lord God Almighty. See, that should drive us then to our knees in gratitude for the wonderful blessings that He has supplied us. That, my friends, is the purpose of this parable. Now then, the self-righteous are not always the extremely wicked individuals that we find out in the world. Sometimes they are devoutly religious people. In fact, the self-righteous those who trust in themselves sometimes can be very religious people. Notice that this Pharisee did go to the temple to pray. I don't know whether or not I know that his prayer is not sincere. I mean, he may believe everything that he says, but it's not right. So it may be sincere in the sense that he believes it, but it's not a right. It's not a righteous prayer at all. You see, the Pharisee there's nothing against his morality that is stated here. There is nothing stated against his general integrity in society. I don't know whether or not this man fit the same characteristic as the other Pharisees, in that not only was he self-righteous, but he was hypocritical as well. But I do know this. According to his own statement, the Pharisee had kept his marriage vows. You know, he's like a lot of members of the church today who say, you know, when we start talking about the need for a revival in the hearts and minds of people, the first thing people begin to do is to say, well, I ain't no homosexual. You know, I ain't no transgender person. I ain't ever committed adultery on my wife. I ain't ever done. You know, and oftentimes it's the I ain't ever done that gets us in trouble. That's what this Pharisee is doing. He said, I ain't ever done that. You know, I'm a pretty good guy. I keep my marriage vows. I'm a pretty good guy. He says, I'm not an extortioner. I've not taken other people's money. I'm pretty liberal. In fact, this man was more liberal than probably 95% of the members of the church today. He was given tithes, you know, if his statement is true, he was given tithes of himself, which meant that he was given above 30, and some estimates are even higher than that, 30% of his income in regarding to the tithe system. And some people can't even give 10%. They think, well, listen, I don't want to be no Pharisee about it. I ain't giving 10%. This man was given more than most members of the church. And that's not something to brag about. Well, I ain't even going to give 10% because that's Pharisaical. You know, that's the way some people look at it. But the whole idea here is that that this individual is saying, look at all the things that I have not done, while at the same time not realizing that that covenant relationship that he had with God was in jeopardy because of his trusting in himself. The Pharisee was not justified in God's sight. You see, just because somebody is religious does not mean that he is well-pleasing in God's sight. Just because somebody comes to church and just because they don't do a lot of bad things and they do a lot of good things does not mean that they're not doing it based upon their own righteousness. Why are you doing what you are doing? Are you doing it because it is the tradition that you grew up with? Then you're trusting in your parents and you're trusting in your tradition rather than trusting in God. Well, how about from the vantage point of trusting in self, as this man was? Well, why am I doing? You know, I've oftentimes said that a lot of people today seem to be walking with God as long as God is walking in their direction. That is, they agree with God when God agrees with them. You see, it's not really them changing. It's, I must be a good Christian because I don't do this. I don't lie. I don't steal. I don't cheat. I don't excuse me, I don't get into other men's affairs, and because of that, I must be a good person. God says that these are all bad things, and I don't do those bad things. I love my wife. I take care of my children. I do all those kind of things. I must be a good person. Well, are you doing them because that's who you are? Or are you doing them because God said? You see, don't walk with God just because God happens to be going in your direction. Walk with God because it's the only direction to walk. And so it is important that we understand that the self-righteous individuals, those individuals who trust in themselves, are not all bad people. That's not what he's saying here. The fact that, that would describe the wicked people in this world. No. In actuality, it describes a pretty good fella down at the temple. I mean, his buddy thinks that he's a good guy, and yet he's trusting in himself. So let's look at some of the characteristics of self-righteousness. Number one, they are not able to discuss their weakness because they spend so much time gloating over their own righteousness. Look with me at Romans chapter 12. Paul the Apostle makes this statement, a very important statement, beginning in verse number 3. Now, he's talked about transforming ourselves by the Word of God. That is changing our mind and thus our position before God, becoming more godly. So he says, "For I say, through the grace of God given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought." That is one of the fundamental, if you want to get rid of your self-righteousness, you have to lower your estimation of self. That's where it is self. Do you see that? Underline that first word, self-righteousness. It is the self that has to go in order for us to be righteous. So don't think too much of yourself. But now listen, don't think too lowly of yourself either. You are the creation of God. But notice here, he says you ought to think soberly. You ought to think according as God hath dealt to every man a measure of faith. You think properly the way you ought to think. Now, was this man then thinking properly of himself, this Pharisee? Certainly not. He was trusting in himself that he was righteous. So we need to understand what our weaknesses are. I cannot save myself. I could never put myself in a position without the aid and assistance of God, Christ, and the gospel, and the presentation of that gospel through the apostolic and prophetic format of God's word. I could never, never have come in contact with righteousness myself. You see, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and I be a part of that all. I be a part of that group of individuals. I am a man that have sinned, you see, and I need to understand that. I need to understand that with that sin, it separated me from God. And that there is no means, listen to me very carefully here, there is no means outside of Jesus. There is no means outside of the gospel of Christ that can bring me into a right relationship with God. I've sinned. I've separated myself. I deserve an eternal damnation with the devil and his angels. That's what I deserve. And that's what I will get outside of Christ. I cannot save myself. I cannot initiate the salvation process that was initiated by God through His. By the way, this is the amazing grace of God. Even though I was a sinner, even though I was an enemy of God, God sent His Son to die upon that cruel cross. I did not initiate the relationship bringing that relationship back together once again. I did not initiate the reconciliation. God did. That, my friends, is amazing grace. And so I can't think too high of myself. Oh, no, I deserve the same thing every other man deserves. I am in the same boat that every other man is in the sense that I have sinned and I deserve an eternal damnation. Oh, but for the grace of God, you see, I stand where all other men will stand when they are cast into an eternal fire. I stood there. I stood there. There I stood upon my own merits. But thanks be to God that I don't have to be there anymore. You see, this is not about self. I understand that I had to obey the gospel. I understand that I had to hear, and I had to believe, and I had to repent, and I had to confess the sweet name of Jesus. I had to be baptized. I have work to do in the kingdom of God. I understand all that, but who initiated the very work that I'm going to engage in? You know, I work to put food on the table. I get a paycheck every week because I work hard. I work by the sweat of my brow. I work and I engage in activity that at the end of the week provides me with a paycheck to put food on my table. And I can say to myself, self, look at me. I can say, as that rich farmer said, I'm going to pull down all of my barns. Look at what I did. It's me. It's all about me. And look what I did. There are a lot of people that did that. I remember that prayer at the very beginning of the movie Shenandoah. Wherein they sit down there at the table and the father prays. He's a self-righteous man. He prays that we plowed this field. We cleared the land. We plowed the field. We planted everything. We worked hard, but Lord, we give you the thanks anyway. Well, that's a proud man. That's a Pharisee in this particular way, you see. But now, by the way, by the end of that movie, he understands that not all things come about by the work of his own hands. He understands without the work of God, without the providence of God, there is no goodness that can be had. And so it is important that we understand that all men have weakness and that we not gloat over our self-righteousness. It's also important that as far as looking at the characteristics of this self-righteous man, that we be able to see the praise and glory of men. You see, that's what they do. I don't mean to follow that. I mean that's what they're all about, that kind of thing. That they want to seek after the praise and glory of men. Go back to Matthew chapter 23. And look with me beginning in verse number 23 and see if you don't see that in this context. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe and mint and anon and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done and not to leave the others undone. You blind guides and you strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is within the cup, platter, and then that the outside of them may be clean also. He goes on to discuss several other things in here as well. Look with me at John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, verse 42 and 43, we find individuals that are all about the praise and glory of men. He says, nevertheless, he says, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. Because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Now, what kind of mentality would not confess Jesus because of the Pharisees? He says, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. You see, this kind of man, this kind of self-righteous man, is a man that gloats over his own perceived righteousness, and he seeks the praises and glory of men. Listen, my friends, these individuals are definitely a hindrance to the church, just as any other individual continuing in sin. They exalt their goodness while criticizing other people's weakness. you know, when they should be trying to strengthen other people's weakness and strengthen their own weakness and using their assets, they're always criticizing others. And so that's the characteristics of a self-righteous man in regards to this. If you'll notice, back in Luke chapter 18, Jesus said, he spake this parable of certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and, now notice that, pay attention to that, and despised others. Others that were not self-righteous, but others that recognize and humble themselves in that sin. You know, the Lord gives the publican as a picture of the poor in spirit. And he shows the folly of self-righteousness. That's very important in this context, the poor in spirit. Here is this publican. And he exercises what true poverty of spirit is all about. You see, you have to be as humble as Jesus when he washed the disciples' feet, John chapter 13. You have to be lowly and recognize your own weakness to strive to live better and to do more in God's service. But you have to recognize your own weakness in regards to that. Philippians chapter 3, notice Paul says in verses 13 and 14. I want you to listen very carefully to how he describes himself in this scenario. He says, let's begin back in verse number 12. Not as though I have already obtained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend for that which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Here is an individual who certainly recognizes that he is, as he says to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1, the chiefest of sinners. But he realizes that in all of his strength as an apostle, as a great prophet, and as a great gospel preacher, that he had not obtained unto that perfection, but he was still striving for it. What poverty of spirit the Apostle Paul demonstrates. But not only that, here are individuals that are poor in spirit. They will count others as better than themselves. Listen to Paul in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse number, let's begin in verse number 1. He says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any bowels of mercies, he says, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem the other as better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. The poverty of spirit that is expressed by Paul in the book of Philippians is one of the most magnificent things in all of the Bible. You see, here are individuals that can see the good in others. Here are individuals that understand their own weaknesses, and here are individuals that are all about strengthening themselves, doing a better job, and helping others come along to do a better job. And they realize that the strength that I have within my bones is not my own. It is there but by the grace of God. The poor in spirit will be saved because they are humble enough to obey God. Theirs will be the kingdom of God, Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 3. My friends, as we begin to close our lesson today, I want you to think about a couple of things in regards to the ideal of poor in spirit and obedience. You see, if a man just calls himself as a sinner, Saul of Tarsus recognized that he was a sinner, and then he went out and sinned some more. There are a lot of individuals who recognize they may stand before God and they may say, Lord, I am a sinner. But that what they want is for God to save them in their sin. That's not going to happen, my friends. Let us be about, first of all, humbling ourselves to the point that we know that we need to listen to God to be righteous, that we need to obey God in order to be righteous. Now listen to me, that is not self-righteousness. When a man can proclaim that he has done what God has asked him to do with the right spirit in mind, that is, I have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that has allowed me a covenant relationship with God, that I can now know that I am a New Testament Christian, is not self-righteousness. We need to understand the difference between humbling ourselves in the point of listening to and obeying God and just doing things because that fits me. You see, that's an entirely different spirit and disposition in regards to these things. So, like those on the day of Pentecost, I need to be able to humble myself and obey the gospel, right? When you look at Acts chapter 2, verse 36, and going through, well, verse 41, the Bible is very clear that here are individuals who listen, they humbled themselves. They realized that they had sinned in a particular manner. They of course all men sin, but he's not just convicting them of sin in the sense that all men have sinned. He's convicting them that they have crucified the very Son of God. Being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken by wicked hands and crucified and slain. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. Jesus was crucified there, not just by the Jews in the first century, not just by the Gentiles, the Romans in the first century, but my friends, he lay upon that cross because of my sin. So this statement could as much be said of me today as it was of those who actually drove the nail into the flesh of Jesus, that ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. I need to be able to humble myself. Now, when they heard this, the Bible says they were pricked in their hearts, and they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? We have crucified. We realize the situation that we find ourselves in. Now, what are we going to do about it? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And they said, baptism don't have anything to do with salvation. What's wrong with you, Peter? No, that's not what they said. The Bible says that then they that gladly, this is verse number 41, then they that gladly received his word, they were baptized. And the same day were added to the church about 3,000 souls. You see, my friends, that's true humility right there. Saul humbled himself and obeyed Christ when he learned that he was in error. Many of the Ephesians burned their own books when they learned that they were in error. You see, they understood, they obeyed the gospel in every one of these cases. You can read the book of Acts all the way through, and every single time, those that were said to be saved are those that are like this publican. They realized that they were in a lost condition, and they did everything within their power to submit themselves to the mighty hand of God and his saving power. My friends, maybe we can take in the 21st century, we can take this beautiful parable delivered by Jesus, and that we might learn today to condemn self-righteousness wherever it may raise its head, and that we might teach one another by our actions and by the Word of God that we must humble ourselves if we want God to exalt us. And my friends, if you're a New Testament Christian, if you've been reading the Bible and you want to draw close to God, I know this one thing about you. You want God. You desire God to exalt you. Enter in, thou faithful servant. Enter in to the glories of thy Lord. I want to be exalted on that day. I want to be on the right hand. I want to be on the right hand with the sheep. I want to be able to hear those sweet words. I want to be able to walk through those pearly gates. I want to be able to walk on that street of gold. I want to be able to enter in to the glories of our Lord. Listen, you cannot get to heaven by standing erect. Heaven is not open to those who stand on their own merits. Heaven is open to those who humble themselves and submit themselves to God. I pray that our lesson has been beneficial to you, and that our three prayers, our three parables on prayers, have been extremely beneficial to you, that we can learn that we must be persistent in our prayers, that we must be persistent in our prayers even under persecution. And my friends, let us have the right attitude. Let us trust in God rather than in ourselves, for His goodness and His righteousness is expressed in the gospel. So let's obey the gospel. I hope that you have a blessed day, and we will see you here on Reflections Upon the Precious Book Divine tomorrow at 11:30 a.m. Central Standard Time for another Bible study. God bless you and have a great day.